Would we find satisfaction in the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior, lest we become satisfied with things that are small and fleeting and vain? Satisfy us with your love, Lord, is our prayer. In that prayer, please take your Bible and turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and follow along as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, giving us good and helpful instruction on shaping of the church for the kingdom work of the church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. This is the word to us from our Lord. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Before you're seated, children can be dismissed, and I would invite the rest of you to take one moment and wish your fellow congregants a blessed morning. Well, as we return to our seats and turn to our Bibles, we find here in this passage a word of instruction for the church about the way those who are in the office of deacon should be measured, functioning, and blessed in their service. As I was writing the sermon this week, I thought about the fact that there have often been times for pastors when they have preached this text while there was tension between pastors and deacons, and how hard it must be and how it must feel like a word of stern correction to come to this text as a preacher and speak in a climate where the church was maybe struggling through a power struggle or a dynamic between pastor and deacon. And as I studied, I was reminded of how thankful I am at this moment, the deacons that serve at IBC, both the deacons who serve as men and the deacons who serve as deaconesses, are a great blessing to us. And I am not preaching this text to correct anything that's happening in the dynamic of deaconing at IBC. And I'm very thankful to not have to preach with that tension in my own heart where I'm having to address a shortcoming. I'm very, very grateful for our deacons. In fact, I thought this morning, if you're currently serving in your term as a deacon, would you please stand where you are? I know we have several out of town and probably several working in other places. So Jake's going to lead us off. Okay, Josiah, Brent, good. Mike, great. We do appreciate the wonderful fellowship and support and encouragement you give our elders and our congregation. And any of the ladies in the room that serve as our deaconesses, would you please stand? All right, likewise, we do appreciate your service, your willingness to emulate Christ as you serve other people. So you are a blessing to us, and I want to say on the front end of this sermon that nothing you're going to hear is meant to be a correction of something that's a shortfall in our congregation, but I do start this sermon with a heart of gratitude that you exist, that the gospel work is happening in you, and that you're a blessing to our congregation. We appreciate you very much. You can be seated. I'm relieved that I don't have to preach this text with all that tension, so thanks, everybody. As we come to the text and we rightly understand and employ these offices, the Scripture gives us these two, this elder and deacon. And if we're to rightly understand it, affirm it, and list it in the service of the gospel in the church, we need to understand that while these two offices are both New Testament offices, and while they are very different, Both offices are a clear expression of our Lord's good care for his church. Jesus loves Emmanuel. And sometimes when you say, well, how can you prove that? I would say elders and deacons is one good evidence that Jesus loves his church. I want you to think of, because I do think it's important that we not somehow confuse these two offices and try to mesh them together as like deacons are later going to be elders and elders are just super deacons. They're very distinct offices and they're good for us. With that said, I read several weeks ago someone who put this terminology into eldering and deaconing. The elder could be called a servant leader. And the deacon could be called a leading servant. It's the title I've given for the sermon. The elder is a servant leader, and the deacon is a leading servant. Now, what I mean by that is important. I shared this with Pastor Will, and he said, well, that could be helpful with some explanation. So here's what I mean. The elder must lead the church from a posture of following Jesus. So as elders serve, they must first serve Jesus. And then as his under-shepherds, tend to a selfless nurture of Christ's people in their church. Servant leaders. Deacons are leading servants. I hope, even as I acknowledge their faithfulness just now, I hope that as you look around our church and you find that all of Christ's people are eager to serve everyone, especially those of the household of faith, I hope that as you look around, you would look at those men and women who are officially affirmed to the office of deacon and say, they're a good example of serving. That's the way they lead as servants. They're a good example of what it means to be servants. So the title for this paragraph and this sermon is Let's Consider Those Leading Servants. I want to remind you that all of this instruction, all of the employee handbook sort of language, is placed in the context of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ desires all the peoples of the earth to be saved. All people groups all over the planet are not, there's no bias toward that nation or those people. So therefore, the work of the gospel is meant to be a global work that reaches all people groups of the planet. In light of that, the church should be structured carefully. The church should be structured so that it doesn't forget why it exists, as we behold our God, as we delight in him, and the church exists not just so that we can heap the glory of God to ourselves and be selfish with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, for example, having your Bibles in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, I've been appointed. He's writing to his young mentor Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he says, I have been appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I tell you the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. For this reason, for the good work of the gospel, the church is so ordered. The effective testimony of the church, ordered by the word of God, to exist in many ways contrary to its cultural trends, is a powerful testimony of the regenerating work of Christ in his people. Because if we come to these verses and we read about these deacons who are so ordered and structured, we might be tempted to think, wow, the Savior of the church seems to have an obsession about budgets and church property. And if we're not careful, we could miss the fact that these things don't exist as an end to themselves. This order and this structure and this stewardship doesn't exist as an end to itself, but it exists to a greater purpose. And so, I have two things I want to make very clear for us this morning. Two points that I want to make very clear for us this morning. And they're written so that I hope they will keep our attention not on the function and the structure of the trellis, but they will help us understand how God is faithfully shaping a trellis because he loves the vine. So my two points are this. It is really important for us to see the way that deacons exist is for gospel work. Deacons exist for gospel work. It's also really important that we don't miss the reality that deacons exist as a product of gospel work. They are for the work of the gospel, but they are also of or from the work of the gospel. That's verse 13. So deacons do exist because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel to be stewarded by the church. Therefore, the church is structured as such. But deacons also exist because the gospel is real and true, and people are being transformed to serve others. That's verse 13, okay? So those are my 2 points. Let me pray, and then let's study together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the love you have for your church. Emmanuel exists in its state as you've placed it. And to think that you have loved us, it simply reminds us of two realities: our unworthiness and your worthiness. So, Lord, in your love for us, cause us to adhere to the good instruction, the good providence, the good blessing that you give us in the way that you structure us, because the gospel is a gospel to be celebrated, enjoyed, received here in our assembly, but the gospel is for us to steward even to the nations. And so this structure points to that end, and we are grateful that you give us this reminder again today. We pray for the preaching of your word, as Josh mentioned here. We pray for the preaching of your word that is happening all over our community and state and all over the world. We pray that it would be faithful and true to the text and point ultimately and gladly to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So if we're to take these 2 points and study this text, these instructions, and I think we're going to learn from them, but I hope we're shaped by them, not just learning from them. If we're to start, let's start here. Deaconing is for the work of the gospel. Let's parse that out just a little bit. First, let's start by talking about what is this office of deaconing. This is important we consider because this is the third reference to deaconing as an office in all the New Testament. There's not a lot said about the office of deacon as an office. There's a lot said about deaconing, which there's a lesson there. Christ intends his people to serve each other. But as an office, there's not a lot said about it. So this is the third reference to deaconing. And two of the references to deaconing come within 5 years of each other. Philippians 1:1. He says he writes the letter to the elders and the deacons of the church. And then here in Timothy, these are written within 5 years of each other, both while Paul is under house arrest in Rome. The New Testament does not give us a lot of information. However, we think that the office comes out of a need that is met in Acts chapter 6. You want to turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 6, hold your place in 1 Timothy 3, but then turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 6, because it seems a bit odd that we get to this pastoral epistle and right away Paul says, okay, elders should be this. And we're like, yeah, okay, we know about elders. And then all of a sudden, and deacons should be. And you kind of think, where did that come from? We think that maybe it's what's inferred in Acts chapter 6. Look, let me just start in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing, so Acts chapter 6, the church is growing, the needs, the people are increasing, and in comes a complaint by the Hellenists. And that complaint arose against the Hebrews. So you have the potential for a supposed bias or partiality or racism in church, because the Hellenist widows were being overlooked, neglected in the daily distribution, in the daily practical care of food and supply. Some Greeks are being overlooked, while the Hebrew widows don't seem to be overlooked. This was a problem. And the 12, these are church leaders, apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That's the word deacon. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Therefore, brothers, pick you out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, with whom you will appoint this duty. We think that that's the historical account of when the office of deacon is first employed. The title of deacon gives us some clarity about its function. The word deacon is the word diakonos. It means a servant or table waiter. But listen to the myriad of times that it's used in Scripture. If you have a handout today, I spell these out for you in your sermon notes. In John 2:5, it refers to people generally, not office holders, who are serving food. In Luke 10:40, it refers to Martha working in the kitchen while Mary worshiped the Lord. In Matthew 4:11, the Bible says that angels deaconed unto Christ while he was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew 27:55, the women who are the disciples of Jesus cared for Jesus by deaconing unto him. So the term deacon in the New Testament is mostly referring to the way Christ's people generally serve each other. That's the biggest reference to deaconing, the way non-elected people serve other people in the Christian community. But, for example, it is providing practical help for us, and it's a high calling because in Romans 15:8, we read that Christ modeled deaconing in his death for the church. Matt Peterman says this: the basic identification of deacon then seems to be helping those in need as well as ministering to them through hospitality and welcome. So I'm going to say that as Christ loves his church, deaconing is essential. I'm going to say that the office of deacon is essential. Because Christ loves his church and has given them elders, and elders are essential. So elders function, remembering in John or in Acts 6, we're not going to stop the spiritual ministry of the word and prayer, so we need helpers who can tend to meaningful tasks, so that we can do the foremost task in the church, the prayer and the ministry of the word. So I'm going to contend that the office of deacon is a good providence from God. It's not just practical help. It doesn't just keep things ordered and help with accounting. It's a good spiritual work in the church because of the way it frees elders to continue in the ministry of the gospel in the church. These are, however, two distinct offices. There are some clues in the way that the qualifications are contrasted. So elder and deacon are not identical. They're very distinct. They're meant to be different. For example, if you look in 1 Timothy 3, back up to verse 2, the elder is called an overseer, given oversight of the congregation, where the deacon, even by definition, is a servant-oriented ministry. Looking likewise to the origin of deacon in Acts 6, it's good to view deacons as servants who do what is necessary to allow elders to accomplish God-given calling of shepherding and offering spiritual nurture. So if you think about it this way, both offices are good for the church. They're both good gifts from a loving God. But if I were to say, hey, we have deacons and we have elders, and then I were to say to you, what should a man gain if he has all the comforts of this life but loses his everlasting soul? That puts into context why these two are both important, but how they function together. What should a man gain if he has all the benevolent distribution? What should a man gain if he has all the widow needs met, and yet no one ministers to their soul? No one ministers the word and prayer to them. We find then that because these offices of both elder and deacon are good for the church, there are some qualifications. So let's look through a few qualifications of the deacon. Paul gives four requirements for the position of deacon. And here's the way they unpack. The first qualification, covers term for his description of deacon qualifications. Then the next three give negatives in what they're prohibited from doing, okay? So we're going to first cover the term. What must they be like and what must they not dabble in? So here's what it says, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. This is a term-setting characteristic. It suggests that deacons are to be serious-minded people whose character garners respect. There's a similar qualification for elders, similar in verse 4. Now, three things that the deacon must not dabble in, must not be found guilty of. First, double tongue. A deacon would frequently be in homes of people, hearing of their needs, and then reporting those things back to the church. And that deacon must be consistent in what they relay back to the church. So the deacon is not to spread false rumors, not to give a mixed report depending on who's listening. Secondly, in the restrictions, a deacon should not be addicted to much wine. There's a prohibition against being addicted to much wine. Abuse of alcohol is prohibited. Similar requirement in chapter 3, verse 3, for elders who are not to be drunkards. Third, prohibition. Deacons should not be greedy for dishonest gain, avoiding the temptation of materialism. I wrote this because I wonder if we would sometimes look and think, well, people who have been successful, and if that success has produced monetary gains, are they guilty of this? And here's the way I word this. For the deacon who is not pursuing dishonest gain, the quest for gain becomes dishonest or base whenever one makes personal gains a greater pursuit than the glory of God in their life. So it really becomes an issue not of whether you've been blessed, whether your hard work has produced gain. That's not what's being forbidden. What's being forbidden is, have you chased those things all the while ignoring or omitting the glory of God in your life? That would be prohibited in the deacon. And it makes perfect sense. The deacon cannot serve other people all the while being self-consumed with his own delights and own greed. So it makes perfect sense. So if this is the definition, a deacon, a servant, a table waiter, and these are the qualifications, then let's talk for a moment about what should we see before we affirm a deacon. So verse 9 and 10, call the church to see some things, to observe a proven worth in those who will deacon. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience, confident in the faith. Those people who are affirmed by the congregation, we come together once a year and we give an affirmation of certain people to deacon at IBC. And when we give that affirmation, it would be unhelpful to then within a few weeks or a few months have a conversation with one of those people who has been affirmed by the congregation and hear them say, I'm not even sure that the gospel's true. Wait, I mean, I know you're just an exemplary servant and not necessarily a shepherd, but this is really discouraging to hear someone who's just been identified as an upstanding Christian brother or sister and now doubting the essence of the gospel. So it's important that they hold the mysteries of the faith with clear conscience. But I want you to note that even here, we find a distinction between elder and deacon. I think the most vivid distinction between elder and deacon. A deacon has to hold tight, not denounce their faith. That's good. But an elder is said to have to be grounded in the gospel because the elder must teach the gospel. So here's a clear distinction. The deacon has to hold tight to the faith, but the elder has to have such a grasp on the faith that they are fit for teaching the gospel. It's not a requirement placed on the deacon. So if you look up to verse 2, you find that the elder must hold tight to the gospel so that they may be able to teach the gospel. Look at the next proven worth in verse 10. Let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Similarly, above reproach. not having a reoccurring characteristic that disqualifies them. Not sinlessness. Deacons, elders, are not your Messiah. They are not meant to be sinless, but they should be above reproach. The longevity of their walk with Christ is important. I want you to note this distinction again, though. As we look to deacons, there are certain things we expect to see to find them proven for affirmation, but they're not the same things that we expect to see proven in an elder before their affirmation. Unlike the elder, a recent convert is permissible as a deacon. You can have been saved a few months maybe and still be affirmed as a deacon. But earlier in verse 6, a recent convert cannot be an elder lest they be puffed up with conceit. But the deacon must first have a good reputation. For example, at Emmanuel, one of the things that we do is entrust our deacons with a lot of accounting and budget supervision. That's one of the many things, one of the things we do. And if there was a recent convert in church who seems fit to be a deacon, we would say, oh, that person seems fit to be a deacon. Yes, but they're currently under investigation for embezzlement. We would say, pump the brakes. Let's wait until this can be proven. So as we'll see in a moment, the elders must show longevity in Christian fellowship, and the deacon may actually prove their Christ fellowship through deaconing. So verse 13 is one verse in this whole paragraph, but verse 13 says much about how the deacon can actually prove themselves through deaconing. Now, take a deep breath. Complicated verse. Upcoming. You've been driving down the highway. You see a sign on the side of the road that says bump ahead. You ever see that sign and you wonder, is that sign like a mile? Or you ever hit the bump and then see the sign that says bump ahead? All right, I'm telling you, bump ahead. Both hands on the steering wheel. Okay. Difficult text, difficult grammar. Have to consider the context. Take a deep breath. Let's do our best to get it right. Verse 11. ESV Bible says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. If you use the New American Standard, it says women likewise. If you use the Holman Christian Standard, it says women likewise. I don't know what the Legacy Bible says. Women, thanks. Somebody on my left, okay? A little bit of discussion here we need to have around the grammar. When Paul refers to females, he refers to them as gunakos. Gunakos. Likewise, gunakos must be. And then he gives verse 11. I would invite you to see verse 11 in its place as a parenthetical statement. A full paragraph describing the qualifications of deacon. Verse 11 is, oh yeah, and women something. Parenthetical statement. Gunakos is challenging, even in this context, because Paul has used gunakos 5 times in the previous paragraph. So before we get to chapter 3 and look at the qualifications of elder and deacon, Paul used gunakos 5 times. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 in the end. You remember from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, you remember all the things Paul said about the conduct of men and women. So look at verse 8. I desire that in every place men should lift their hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise also the gunakos should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire, but with what is proper for gunakos who profess godliness with good works. Let a gunakos learn quietly and in submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. I do not permit a gunakos to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was first formed than Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the gunakos was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith. Okay, now you get to this use of gunakos. And the ESV says wives. And you think, well, ESV might have misstepped there. All right, just to acknowledge the complexity of the thing, look at verse 12. In verse 12, the parenthetical statement is going to be over. Paul's going to go back to the list of deacons, which means some are men, and he's going to say, let deacons each be the husband of one, gunakos. All right. So the grammar has raised many, many questions. Additionally, look at 1 Timothy 2:9. There you see the same collection of words, gunakos, hasotas, women likewise. So the same expression, likewise women. So let me offer you five of my arguments for why I think, such as we do here at IBC, the office of deaconess is appropriate. Let me offer you five arguments for why I believe, such as what we do here at IBC, the office of deaconess is appropriate. Here are my five. 1 Timothy 3:11 is inserted into the middle of a context, a discussion all about deaconing. If Paul means to say the women of the church should have these characteristics, then he's got one verse in the middle of two paragraphs of discussion about formal church offices that relates to just churchgoers, which would be clumsy. Not impossible, but clumsy. The word likewise most naturally draws the reader's attention to the fact that we're still talking about offices, simply the women who hold those offices. My second argument. If Paul wanted us to understand the wife of the deacon, he could have made this clear simply by providing the Greek possessive pronoun there. And it's not there. It doesn't say likewise their wives. It says likewise gunakos. If Paul had simply given us the possessive pronoun there, we would understand that he's clearly talking about the deacon's wife. But it's not there. So whether it means wives or women has to be considered by the context. And the context is clearly talking about the office of deacon. Number three, why do we find Paul giving a requirement for the deacon's wife, but there's no requirement for the elder's wife in the previous paragraph? So as I mentioned before, when I'm on the phone with Pastor from Flagstaff, and he's asking me, and he says, now listen, I know we're not hiring Nicole, but could you tell me a word about how you think she supports and magnifies Josh's ministry? Which, I don't know if I made this clear before, was the easiest and most enjoyable part of that conversation. Like, oh, can I tell you? And being able to just say, Nicole is just sweet, and her presence in our congregation is a significant blessing. So near the end, he says, oh, and he's married. What about her quality? But Timothy doesn't ask for the deacon or the elder's wife to have any quality. And now the person who serves the church, not leads the church, oh yeah, and their wife also has to be. Now, okay, let me say one thing. There are some people who suggest the reason for giving the deacon wife qualification is because in the New Testament, Paul pictured husbands and wives who would deacon as a couple. They would go into the homes of widows as a couple, and they would minister to the practical needs of the family and to the church as a couple. Now, if someone were to come and advocate that and say, I think our deacons should be couples, men and women, I think I would be all for that. I think I would be all for that. But it doesn't fix the supposed conflict of, what about having women in these deacon roles? You just have women who are the wives of the deacon in the deacon role. So it doesn't fix anything, but I do think it's an attractive model. Fourthly, Paul refers to, in Romans 16:1, a woman by the name of Phoebe, and he says this about her. She is a servant, diakonos is the word. She's a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. So here's what Paul does. Romans 16:1. He says, there's a congregation, Emmanuel. where there's a faith family with a woman serving as a deacon. So you have a function or an office that a woman holds at a particular church, and Paul commends her. Fifthly, and this is the one I think that's probably the healthiest part of the conversation. Having women deacon does not contradict the instruction we received in 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit women to exercise oversight or authority in the church. Letting a woman deacon doesn't violate that, because I hope we've made it clear that the definition of a deacon is a servant or a table waiter. They are people who make life in the congregation less selfish, more thoughtful, and free up the elders to serve the Lord through the ministry of the word and prayer. So it's very, very, very important to you, to me, that you understand having deacons who are women in no way infringes on the very clear instruction which our elders are convicted to hold to, that men must be elders who lead the church. Having women who deacon in no way infringes on or trespasses against that instruction. So these are my five arguments. But one of the things about gender, role, and identity in church is the argument that these things are just cultural. They're just signs of the time. Am I saying in 2025, hey, I think we need to be a little bit more progressive and let some women start deaconing? No. I would argue that from the very first century, within 50 years of Paul writing this letter to Timothy, there are examples in church history of women who hold the office in church of deacon. Take, for example, a correspondence between Pliny and the emperor Trajan in 98 AD. Pliny refers to two Christian women by the Latin expression of the Greek word deacon, saying that they are holding this office in the church at the end of the first century. I'm going to simply say this. I humbly conclude that the Bible, as well as the support of church history, supports women filling the office of deacon. And so should we. I would humbly suggest that there is reasonable cause. Not ironclad case. Respectable, respectable people on both sides. I would humbly suggest that the Bible and church history afford a place for women to serve in the office of deacon in the church, and that IBC should continue to do such, as we do right now. After the parenthetical statement about female deacons, Paul returns to the main point in verse 12 and says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Now, if you don't see verse 11 in its parenthetical position, you think, whoa, verse 12 says they can't be women because they got to be the husband of one wife. First of all, Paul is addressing polygamy, not gender. He says, let them not be polygamous. Now, if there were such a thing in Ephesus as a woman having multiple husbands, he probably would have addressed that. But it's no such thing in the culture. A woman would not have had multiple husbands. But husbands often in Ephesus had multiple wives. So Paul's saying, don't do that thing your culture does, because in the garden it was supposed to be one man and one woman. So let deacons be the husband of one wife. And as I mentioned before, I have to acknowledge, he uses the word again, gunakos. And therefore, the husbands of one wife should also be managing their children and their household well. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. Home life matters for the deacon, but notice that it matters for a different reason. So contrast verse 4 and verse 12. Deacons must manage their children and their household well. Full stop. But look at verse 4. Verse 4 adds, how shall they take care of the house of God if they cannot manage their own household? Benjamin Merkel says this, the reason for this omission in verse 12 about deacons having to have good homes because they need to be practiced in leading, the reason for this omission is likely due to the fact that deacons are not given a ruling or leading position in the church. That function belongs to elders. So, let me offer a conclusion this way. I think there are two paths to good application of the Word of God on this question about deacons. Two paths. The first path sounds like this. Deacons are leading the church. Since women cannot lead the church, women can't be deacons. That's the way the first path sounds. If you start with the assumption that women, deacons, table waiters, servants, are leading the church, then I would agree with you that you come to a right conclusion that women should not be deacons. But I think you started at a faulty premise. The other path sounds like this. Deacons don't lead the church. Since women shouldn't lead the church, women can be deacons. That path, I think, is a path that the Scripture leads us to understand. At IBC, some of you who have been deacons in the past, you know that at IBC, while we have deacons and deaconesses, they seldom overlap. They seldom have shared function. They both deacon, thankfully, but they don't do it in ambiguity. There's distinction at IBC between our women who deacon and our men who deacon. There's distinction. At IBC, our deacons and deaconesses function separately from each other, and I'm going to say, without apology, that the reason for that is not mandated by Scripture, but it is wise when you consider the present past or the recent past of our function of deacons at IBC. So some of you may not know, our plurality of eldership is only 10 years old. 140 years of church history, and the plurality of eldership is only 10 years old. Prior to that time, the deacons were called upon by the church to function very much like elders. And so while they did that according to the call of the congregation, they didn't violate the call. That was the call they were called to. So they responded to that call. They functioned in that way. And because that is our fairly recent past, we see it has a healthy benefit for the moment to maintain a functional distinction between those women who deacon and those men who deacon. If you have any more questions about the function of that, I would love to have conversation with you. But, point number two. So if deaconing is for gospel work, and it is, I want you to see that good deaconing is of gospel work. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In this verse, Paul explains a promise to the deacons that there is compensation. And you're thinking, no one told me there was compensation for this. There is compensation. He uses the word gain. It's a monetary expression. He said, if you do this well, here's your payment. Except it's not monetary. It's beneficial, but not monetary. He says two things. If you serve well as a deacon, you receive excellent standing. Good standing for themselves. Now, I want you to understand that what he's offering these men, and I suggest women, is not that they move their way up the ranks in church life. Paul has no place for a person moving their way up the ranks. So what he means is, if you're a good deacon, it doesn't mean you're about to receive a promotion to elder. He's not saying that. There are really, really, really good deacons who are gifted to be deacons for a long, long time and shouldn't consider their agenda to be promotion to some other office. Secondly, he's not saying that if you deacon well, you somehow gain for yourself a higher standing before the Lord. If you are redeemed, if you're in Christ, this is our high station, not to be magnified by some sort of office holding. The standing he's referring to is likely an assurance that if you deacon well, your congregation will regard you with a high reputation. You'll be highly regarded by your fellow brothers and sisters in church. But he doesn't just say that's the only gain. He says you're going to get good standing, but he also says if you faithfully serve as deacon, you receive great assurance in the faith. This term is used a couple times in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. I won't take time to read them this morning. But it does refer to a deacon who deacons well displays in their service to the church that they are without selfish compulsion but following Christ and displaying authentic conversion in the gospel. So when we come to a person and say, we would like you to consider 3 years of indentured servitude to a church that will sometimes discourage you and frustrate you and overlook your goodness to them and sometimes not be thankful. Now, a normal person, the descendants of Adam and Eve, would go, no pay, little thanks, and hard work? No, right? Reasonable response, no. The convert to the gospel, the follower of Jesus Christ, says, that sounds like a Jesus sort of thing. Like, he loved the church so much that he laid down his life for it. I really love Jesus, and being like Jesus is a good thing. So yeah, 3 years, sign me up. And if you do that well, without selfish ambitions, but with love for Christ and for his church, you gain for yourself a deeper evidence that you are, in fact, an authentic Christ follower. That's good. That's a good thing to have. So as we finish all this instruction about what is this office of deacon, if we're to rightly understand and employ the office of both elder and deacon, we have to understand that while they're both New Testament offices, they're not the same. But they are both offices that tell you where you stand, that Jesus Christ loves you as his church. Jesus Christ did not shepherd his lambs into this congregation and say, just figure it out. Hope you don't hurt each other too much. Hope you don't neglect each other. Hope people don't feel all alone. Jesus Christ shepherded his lambs into this congregation and said, here's how I'm going to structure my love being applied to you as a church. Jesus loves his church. So my 2 points are that deaconing is for gospel work. You could look at all sorts of things, the way the room is set right now. You could look at the fact that someone may have helped you park your car this morning. The fact that the lights are on, the air conditioning's running, the lawn was mowed. You could look at all those things and say, wow, Jesus seems to love his church in budgets and buildings. And you would miss it. Because all those things being tended to, which is our responsibility, all those things being tended to means that we are able to be free to continue to do gospel work in our prayer and our preaching. So deacons exist for the work of the gospel. And while what they do might not directly seem like Great Commission, reaching the unreached people all the time, deaconing does facilitate that very end. Imagine just for a second, forgive me for how simple this is, and I don't mean to frustrate you with its simplicity, but just imagine, Jake Horn is our property deacon. Matt Ross is our chair deacon, and they've worked together. This is Jake's first year as a deacon, and one of the things that the property deacon tends to is the lawn mowing schedule. Now, if Jake comes to us one day and says, I'm a volunteer, this schedule is frustrating. I'm reminding people, it's just, I don't think it's worth it. Let's hire a landscaper. Now, there's a big part of me that would love to see the property under landscaping professional, observation. I get that. Where would that money come from? Come out of the general budget. And that money would come away from something else. And so while Jake may not feel like I am participating in the work of the gospel to the nations, we have to not forget that because that's being overseen and managed and to volunteers, there's money that's free to do mission work. That's my point. Deaconing is for gospel work. But I also want all of you, those of you who are serving now, those of you who have served in the past, and those of you who, Lord willing, will serve in the future, deaconing well is only something anyone signs up for because of the real conversion of the gospel, because of love for Christ and therefore love for his church. There's nothing about deaconing that is admirable. There's nothing about deaconing that is romantic or illustrious, is what I should say. Deaconing is a service role. And I think the only reasonable compulsion to do it for any period of time or to do it with any decent responsibility is because of the work of the gospel, because of transformation, because of following Christ. So, as Christ serves the church, even unto his death, we all do well to aspire to the place of deacon, even if not an official office, but just seeing the way Christ served the church. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, all the while knowing that his equality with God was not something to be grasped. The same as God the Father was not something that he had to rob, as Lucifer tried to do. It was his. But he says, for the sake of the church, for the love of the church, unto the glory of the Father, I will serve the church, even unto death. Even the shameful sort of service that is the cross. Deaconing for all of us is good and appropriate. And deaconing for all of us is an expression of our love for Christ and our desire to follow him in the way that we serve our church. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the instruction. It's a good providence to have this clarity in front of us about the way your church is meant to be fit together. Not only is each joint of every individual ministering, but then too, you add to it these offices, and we find the goodness of Christ in both of them. Thank you, Father, for those who do deacon. Thank you for all the unseen expressions of serving that happen every day in the life of church. But Lord, as it relates to our text, I am thankful for those who fill the office of deaconing. I'm thankful for those that do it now. I pray that you would guard their joy in the work of it, as so many of them get home from other great responsibilities and some nights have to run off and do something else as a deacon. And they could lose their joy. They could become discouraged. They could lose perspective of the way deaconing is an overflow of their love of Christ. And so I pray you would guard them. I pray you would give our church clarity as we think about stewarding our delight in your model of complementarianism, but yet seeing this text as offering service roles to men and women. I pray that we would steward that carefully, biblically, in a way that's most helpful to our church and to our community. I pray, Father, that all the things that we do would cause us to see and to magnify Christ more and more, that we would see his service to us, and that this office of deacon would seem like something so organic and natural in the life of the church as we regard Christ's service toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.